We certainly don't like to wait, though. I mean, for crying out loud, it's fast food, isn't it? It's fast until I get in line. Then somehow they forgot how to make that hamburger. Think about it. We're always wanting it to happen now. And our society has helped create that, I know. And if we have to wait more than a few seconds, that's way too long. Psalm 37, David is contrasting, folks, the wicked and the righteous, really. There's two comparisons here, and we won't cover the whole psalm, but as he goes through it from verse 12 on, there's a lot more about the contrast of the wicked and the righteous. But what I see going on here, he is saying to us a warning against those who are righteous. He says, don't fret, or what does that mean? Don't get heated. Don't boil over because of those wicked wrongdoers, evildoers, as he talks about, who seem to be prospering, and they may be. In the sense of this world, looking at prosperity, they're prospering all around us. You know, we could real quick name some godless people in our country who seem to have everything. And what is he saying? Don't boil over. Don't get angry. Don't envy those people, because they may appear to be prospering right now. But based upon verse 1, he says, don't fret. Don't be envious. In the second half of verse 7, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, who carries out wicked schemes. I think it is fitting, based upon all of what God is saying to us, to ask in our daily lives, are we fretting? Are you fretting more than you're waiting? Are you fretting, or are you waiting, period? And I will throw everything in there. Waiting on everything that you have difficulty waiting on. And we tend to fret, not just boil over, but we get out of sorts because we're in too big a hurry. Now he says that when you fret, it only leads to evil doing. In other words, the bottom line is, fretting has no good result. So don't fret. Easier said than done, right? Are you fretting, or are you waiting patiently? I believe the first 11 verses of Psalm 37, as we look at them, I believe we will be able to discover how we can wait patiently upon the Lord. That's not easy. And so I think we need some instruction. God is the one who says we need to wait patiently on Him. But He also not only provides us instruction, He does provide us the strength to do so. Strength will rise when you wait upon the Lord. How can we wait patiently upon the Lord? First of all, in verse 2, and then verses 7 through 11, it's by looking ahead with hope. By looking ahead with hope. Not looking to the left, not looking to the right, nor looking behind, but looking ahead with hope. As we adopt and maintain what we've been talking about and have talked about in past weeks for several months, at least 2 or 3 months, as we maintain a long-term view in this short-term world, a long-term or eternal view, as we maintain the long-term eternal view, we understand the temporal will fade. We understand that the temporal will fade. In other words, everything rooted in time and not eternity will pass away. It will not last. But we tend to get the vision that these things around us are going to last. That's why we fret over them. That's why we cling to them. That's why we pursue them way too much. And that's why we get a little upset when we don't have them. They will wither, verse 2, and they will fade. The wrongdoers, everything he's talking about that is rooted in time and not eternity. He gets to verse 7 through 10, and he says that we are not to fret concerning the wicked, who prospers in this world, because in a little while, the end of verse 7, the one who prospers, and then he gets to verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, do not fret, it leads only to evildoing, verse 9, the evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land yet a little while, and the wicked, verse 10, will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and what happens? He won't be there. Temporal will fade. And I think of chapter 2, verse 17 of 1 John that we studied this year. The world is passing away, and also its lust. All that we desire in this world, all that's in the world, is passing away. Remember, it's temporal, not eternal. And we fret way too much over temporal things. So we need to remember, as we look ahead with hope, we look to eternity, we look to that which is eternal, and remember the whole time that all that is temporal will fade. I believe, folks, that way too much of what we pursue and fret about in this life is of no eternal value. Since the world and the things in it are temporal, then 1 John 2:15 says that we are not to love the world nor the things in the world. In other words, that should not be what we pursue. Therefore, if we're not clinging to that and devoted to that, then we don't fret about it. But when it becomes way too important to us, it's when we start the fretting. Have you been holding on to what this world has offered? Have you been giving in to all these masquerades? It will be gone. Forever gone. Let this old life crumble. Let it fade. It's temporal. What is the songwriter saying? Jeremy Camp, right? It's going to fade, so let it fade. Don't try to cling to something that's temporal. Understand that it will fade. Continue to look ahead eternally with hope. And folks, as we look ahead with hope, we are to look ahead with hope while waiting on the promised blessing. We look ahead with hope, waiting on the promised blessing. Verse 9 and verse 11. Second half of verse 9. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Verse 11. The humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Those who wait for the Lord, verse 9 says, will inherit the land. Not those who fret, not those who are in too big a hurry. But it's those who are willing to wait upon the Lord. Verse 11, he defines it even more. The humble will inherit the land. The promises of God that are available to us, those who wait in humility, in gentleness. What is he saying? He's saying the wicked have taken more than their share, but they will be destroyed in the end, leaving the humble, the meek, in sole possession. And not only the land he's talking about, but the entire earth, right? The meek. The Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who are gentle, meek, humble, contrite before God. Not puffed up about themselves, but a right view of themselves at the same time, a right view of who God is. In light of who God is, we will have a right view of ourselves. We're nothing. But creatures that He saved by His grace, who deserve nothing, but only in Him do we have anything and are we anything. All of our worth comes from Him. The meek. What does he talk about? Those who choose the way of patient faith instead of self-assertion. And I've told this story before and I'll tell it again. The first year, first few months, I was pastor of this church, which dates back a few years, 25 plus. I had a lesson to learn. And this young whippersnapper of a pastor, who thought he had the world by the tail, I guess, came into a business meeting, and a very wise, I might add, meek, gentle, loving, caring, wise brother who was on the board called me on the carpet. Not in front of everyone, but later, after a meeting. And he shared with me the character of Jesus who was meek. And we're told in Scripture that we are to be likewise. And he pointed that out to me, and he asked me the question, "Do you think you were meek last night?" And in my humility, I had to say, absolutely not. Because I was more assertive than God wanted me to be. Does that mean you're not assertive? That means you're assertive within the will of God. But not when you try to take matters in your own hand and push for your agenda. You may be out of line. Well, you are. Anytime you push for your agenda. If you're pushing for His, that's okay. But you better make sure it's His agenda, not your own. Those who are meek are willing to wait. Those who are not are going to push and be assertive in a way that's not pleasing to God. In Bunyan's parable, he says this, "Passion has its good things first, and then they're soon over. Patience has its good things last, and they are forever." You want that which fades? Or do you want that which lasts? Those who are willing to wait inherit what God wants them to inherit. Hebrews 11:16 talks about those in the hall of faith that says they were focused on a city to come. Therefore, because they were focused on the future, promises of God, they were willing to wait. They were willing to wait. Why? Because they had something worth waiting on. Verse 11. You will have abundant prosperity if you're willing to wait upon the Lord with humility. The abundant prosperity is promised. What is it talking about? Simply put, that word means the well-being, prosperous overall in your life. In the fullest sense, you are prosperous. You experience the prosperity that God would have you in your overall being. That's what's available to those who are willing to wait upon. It doesn't mean you're going to win the lottery tomorrow. I'm not sure God would want you to play it. I'll just leave it at that. What is he saying? You're not exempt from trouble. You're not exempt from trial. But you know that any trouble, any trials that come are temporal. Therefore, you rejoice in hope, knowing that those trials are temporal. Isaiah 31. We learn this, be strong. Let your heart take courage, verse 24. All you who hope in the Lord. Be strong. Take courage. Why? Because your hope is in the Lord. You're looking ahead. You're looking ahead to the promises of God, and you're willing to wait. Someone has said that taking the long view enables us to wait on God's timing. And I agree. How do we learn to wait upon the Lord? How can we wait upon the Lord? By looking up, or by looking ahead, but also by looking up with trust. By looking up with trust. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. By looking ahead to eternity, but also by looking up to our God with trust in the one who is eternal. As we do so, faithfully doing good while waiting. Faithfully doing good while waiting. Waiting upon the Lord doesn't mean you're inactive, folks. You're doing good as you wait. As you are trusting and waiting, you are to do good, because true faith is actively obedient. True trust and faith in God is actively obedient. He's talking here about striving after or cultivating faithfulness. And I couldn't help but think about Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. As you are doing your good works while you're in the midst of this earth. Do you understand by now? I hope you do. This is not our home, remember? We're only passing through, but we're to do good and to be faithful while we're here all the time, looking ahead and looking up. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: faith or trust cures fretting. Because sight, he says, is cross-eyed and views things only as they seem. But faith has clearer optics and views things as they really are. Wow. Never been accused of being cross-eyed, but I guess he's right. May we see as they are, by looking ahead and by looking up in trust and doing good, continuing to do good in what God leads us to do while we wait with faithfulness. But also, we're looking up with trust not only by faithfully doing good while waiting, but also by delighting in Him. By delighting in Him. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, people have abused this. If you, I can guarantee you, this is one of the most abused passages in Scripture. All I got to do is delight in the Lord, and then He's going to give me anything I want. Well, in the truest sense, that is true, if you're delighting in the Lord. But the problem is, people don't understand what delighting in the Lord means. That means I can just act like I'm going to follow God, and He's going to pour out anything I want. He'll give me that new home. He'll give me all the clothes, the latest I want. He'll give me a new car even. Not quite that way. He's talking here, folks, in verse 4, delighting in the Lord, being a deliberate redirection of one's emotions, making God the joy and rejoicing of my spirit, not the worldly objects, not the temporal things, but God is the object of my desire. When you're making God the object of your desire, you're delighting in Him. You're taking delight in your portion. And it's not worldly things. It's God. That's who you're delighting in. That's what you're delighting in. And I think of that in Lamentations 3:24. We talk about, great is thy faithfulness. Beautiful passage. That's verse 23 of Lamentations 3. Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him." Why? Because He's my portion. Not the bank account, Rory, not the politicians, not the government. God is my portion. God is the one in whom I delight. Now, there better be some delighting in your mate as well. But don't put them ahead of God. He is our portion. He is the one in whom we delight. He's the object of our desire. Charles Spurgeon goes on to say this, that men who delight in God, in other words, men who delight in God have the desires of their heart. And he goes on to say this, why? Because they desire nor ask for anything but what will please the Lord. If you're delighting in the Lord, you'll only ask for that which is pleasing to the Lord, because your heart will be in line with His. You understand that? It's not carte blanche, just ask and you'll get all this. It's asking as you delight. Therefore, your asking will be in keeping with God's will. Then you'll know that He hears and you'll know that He answers. Why? He says, because their will is subdued to His will. If you're delighting in the Lord, your will is secondary to His will. Your will is submitted to His will. Why? Because He's the object of your desire. He's your everything. We are told in Colossians 3:1 to set our mind on things above, not the things of the earth. We're to look forward to eternity. We're to look up to the eternal one, and not to look at the things of the world. As we focus on things above and not things of the earth, we will at the same time be committing our way to Him. Committing your way to Him is how we look up with trust. It's by faithfully doing good while waiting, by delighting in Him, verse 4 and verse 5 through 7, by committing your way to Him. That's part of looking up with trust. That's part of that life of trust. That means if I trust, I'm committing my way to Him. What does it mean to commit your way to the Lord? Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. It means to roll over on Him any burden, whatever it might be. Your present fret or your whole burden of life, he's talking about. You are rolling it over on the Lord. Every aspect of who you are and what you're about, you roll it over on the Lord. With trust. You cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. John Calvin puts it this way, you leave all with the God of all. That's what it means to commit it to Him. You leave it with Him. And by the way, newsflash, He can handle it better than you can. I know that shocks some of you. Verse 6, and He will vindicate you. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Just quickly put, He will vindicate you. He will bring to light your misjudged righteousness. He'll right all the wrongs. He'll take care of you. He will protect your reputation. He will not only direct your way, He will guard your reputation all the way. You just do what's right before Him. Continue to do good. Continue to trust. Continue to wait. And He'll take care of that, is what He's saying. Verse 7, rest and wait patiently. Here it goes. Rest and wait patiently. I know some of you were sitting there saying, okay, He was talking about resting. Now He's going to tell me I got to wait and wait patiently? God, I want patience and I want it now, right? You've heard that before because you've felt that way before, and I'm sure you've prayed that way before, whether you really were using those words or not. That's what you wanted. You want patience, but you didn't really want patience because you were not willing to wait. To wait is not total inactivity, but it's to wait in stillness before God. It is not writhing with anxiety, but it's waiting in silence. Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, those who wait in silence before God will not be greatly shaken. Have you been shaken lately? It was probably because you weren't waiting in silence before God. Be still. Be still. Chill out. Rest in me. And experience me as God. Because I can take care of it, he says. Waiting in holy patience for the time of clearing up the difficulties of providence. You know, those things happen and God ordains them and we have no idea. This is what it means. Wait and God will clear it all up. It's not for you and me to sweat about it. It's for you and me to trust and to wait patiently on God to work things out in His timing. Do you know this? You stop to think about it lately? Time is of no essence to God. God doesn't operate on time. He's eternal. Get your brain wrapped around that for a second. We are temporal people. Although in Him we will be and live for eternity. We're to operate in the eternal mode. But we're temporal people. That's why it's such a struggle. We start thinking about things should have happened yesterday, and God's, wait a minute, what are you talking about? I don't think that way, people. Tune in to me. Understand me for a second. I'm an eternal God. And you think waiting a week is an eternity. That's not even a blink of His eye. We've got to commit our way to Him who is eternal. David is exhorting us to hope and to be patient. To hope and patience as we wait upon the Lord. I want to read you a passage from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, he says. You hear that? In waiting quietly before God, that's your strength. But here it is, folks. But, B-U-T, but you were not willing. Wow. Strength's available. But you were too impatient. You weren't willing to wait. And when you don't wait, you circumvent God's plan. No, you say, God's sovereign, I understand. But what you could experience, you don't because you move ahead of God. And don't operate within God's plan. Or God's desire to bless you and to provide for you the strength that you need, whatever it might be. But you were not willing? Let me ask you this. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait upon the Lord? If you are, then I will say to you, be still and keep on being still. We're not talking about for a few minutes. We're talking about live in stillness and quietness and waiting before your God. John Calvin says, faith restores us to a state of humble and peaceful submission and appeases all the tumults of our heart. Faith restores us to that state of peaceful submission. And it'll calm anything that is causing the anxiety in your heart and my heart. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, you are involved in helping lead, you can come. Because we're going to hear this from God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Back up real quick. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the eternal God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And the tired. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait quietly for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's what God offers us. But are you willing to wait? Let's stand and worship Him and make this our commitment to God, that we're willing to wait on His best for us.